And as we shall see in some of our studies for the remainder of the week, he was given to David to help him and sustain him in his darkest hours. What an appropriate name for a man that was loved of David and who loved David. Let's just have a look at a few details of chapter 18. We're told there in chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking with Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." There's that little word "knit" which attracts our attention at this particular juncture. It's a Hebrew word, kashar. It means to tie physically or mentally. It's used of Jacob and Joseph in Genesis chapter 44 and round about verse 30. "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life." That's the word "to be knit," to be bound up together. It's the same idea which is conveyed in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. We're talking of the word of God. God, through Moses, says to Israel, "Bind them upon thy neck." And so the word of God had to be bound upon the neck. It had to become part of our very being. That's the way in which this word is used. The walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, they are described as being joined together or knit together as they were building up the walls of Jerusalem. And that's precisely the kind of picture that we have of David and Jonathan, two men which were bound together in the building up of Israel. But there's an interesting twist to this word, knit, because out of the 43 occasions that it's translated, there are 24 occasions when the word is translated to conspire, a conspiracy. Just give you a couple of references. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, it's the occasion when Saul remonstrated with the people of Benjamin, his own tribe, because they didn't seem to be assisting him in the way in which he thought they ought to, and he had a little temper tantrum. And he says in verse 8 that all of you have conspired against me. And in verse 13 he says, "Saul said unto them, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse?" And we've got to ask ourselves, well, in what sense would this word be knit together, a reference to David and Saul, have this application of conspiring? And when we think about it, it becomes very evident, doesn't it? The joining together of David and Jonathan, in effect, was a conspiracy against the father Saul. Jonathan accepted God's choice of king. We know that from chapter 20 and verse 13. He says there, Jonathan talking to David, "The Lord do so," David says, "the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan." It's Jonathan speaking. "But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And Yahweh be with thee, as he hath been with my father." So Jonathan accepted the decision of God with regards to the throne. In chapter 23 and verse 17, which I'm no doubt you've already covered, he says there, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel." And so in effect, this joining together of these two men was a conspiracy against Saul. And by recognizing David as the rightful heir to the throne, of accepting the fact that God had made this decision, Jonathan was abdicating his right to the throne of Israel. And this in itself, brethren and sisters, created a division between himself and his father. Just look at chapter 20 and verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? As long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now fetch and send him unto me, for he shall surely die. And so the knitting together of these two men in effect formed an opposition to Saul and his desire to maintain the throne of Israel. The next little detail is in verse 2 and 3. There we read, Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now that phrase is said of Jonathan three times. You've got it in chapter 2 or chapter 1. You've got it in chapter 3. Verse 1 and verse 3. And you've got it in chapter 20 and verse 17. Where there we read that Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Three times we read this particular reference. What does that mean? What is it trying to tell us, brethren and sisters? Well, we have a reference in Deuteronomy chapter 13, which begins to open up this idea of what it means to love him as his own soul. In verse 6, If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, nor thou nor thy fathers. And so, a friend who loves someone as his own soul, he is part of the family, he is linked with a family member. He's the same as the brother, or a mother, or a son, or a daughter, or a wife. And that's the association with this term. He is at one. He is flesh and blood. And it's a term which is picked up in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, in relationship to Jesus and his bride and the family unit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Let's just read a few verses together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You notice the connection of phrases. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the Ecclesia. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the Ecclesia. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So you see, brethren and sisters, how this little phrase he loved him as his own soul, is being picked up in the letter to the Ephesians in the relationship of the husband and wife, but more particularly in the relationship of Christ and his bride. And in effect, brethren and sisters, what we have is a term which identifies with sacrifice. For Jonathan to love David as his own soul meant that Jonathan had to make a sacrifice. Jesus loved the ecclesia, and he demonstrated that love by the sacrifice that he made. In verse 25 it tells us that. This is the basis for men loving their wives, so that he that loveth himself has got to make the ultimate sacrifice for his family. Nobody hates their own flesh, but by doing so, by making that ultimate sacrifice, they become one flesh, united physically, one with the other. And so it's a reference to sacrifice. In other words, the ultimate show of love is when we sacrifice self for the benefit of another. We consider more important than ourselves. We care for them as we would care for our own self, at the expense of ourself. And that's what it means, brethren and sisters, when it says, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He was about to make the ultimate sacrifice at the expense not only of his father's kingdom, but of his own personal future within the span of his own life. He was prepared to give up the kingdom that he might be at one with his brother David and build up the house of Israel, God's house, to establish the kingdom of God in righteousness and faithfulness. And look what Jonathan does, brethren and sisters, in order to demonstrate his willingness to sacrifice. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow, and to his girdle. And in that very term, giving his sword, there's a significant wealth of information. Because there were only two people in Israel who had swords. We're told at the end of chapter 13, Jonathan and Saul. They were the only ones who had weapons. The Philistines had rendered the nation impotent by controlling the blacksmiths. And Jonathan took the only weapon, one of two weapons, and he gave it to David. But notice what it says, he stripped himself of his robe. That's an interesting word also, isn't it? It means to flay. It's used of the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 6. And you remember what they did with the burnt offering before it first of all could be accepted on the altar. They had to strip off the externals. The skin of the burnt offering had to be stripped off, and then it was cut apart into three divisions and it was examined internally. And that's the idea behind this stripping off of his robe. Jonathan was about to be inspected. He removed the outer skin and he revealed what was beneath him. A man like David, after God's own heart. And he demonstrated that God places more values on what's inside of us than what's on the outside. And the skin of the burnt offering was given to the priest for clothing. And as we saw in Brother John's studies, David performed the work of a king priest. Jonathan recognized that here was Melchizedek in type. He stripped himself of his outer garments and he gave it to the priest, the king priest. The word is also used of Aaron when he was on the mountain and he stripped off his robes and he passed them on to the high priest elect, Eleazar, in Numbers chapter 20, verses 26 and 28. It was the signifying of the replacing the office of the high priest with a new high priest. It was the end of an era and the beginning of a new era in the life of the priesthood. And that's what Jonathan's doing here. It's the end of a system which was not acceptable with God, which had thrown its lot in with Amalek and had refused the commandments of God. And Jonathan wanted to be allied with a man after God's own heart. And so he gave David his robe, God's choice. There's a beautiful parallel, you know, between David with Jonathan and John the Baptist. Because what we find in what Jonathan did is precisely what John the Baptist did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look down the chart and we'll go through the passages one by one. Jonathan was of the royal line, whereas John the Baptist was of the priestly line. In the case of Jonathan, because of the edict of God against the kingdom of Saul, the kingdom on the throne had been appointed for a limited period of time. And that was the same with the priesthood, which John the Baptist belonged to. It had been appointed for a period of time until Christ came. Jonathan recognized the superiority of David in chapter 23, verse 17. And this, of course, was true of John the Baptist. He recognized the superiority of Jesus. He wasn't worthy to unloose the shoes of the Savior of the world. And Jonathan was there, standing in the sidelines, all through that 40-day period, cringing at the defiance of Goliath, but he was waiting for the manifestation of the Beloved. And that was the way in which John the Baptist was. He waited for Jesus to be manifested to all Israel, as it tells us in John chapter 1, verse 31. And just as Jonathan divested his garments in deference for the beloved David, so John the Baptist removed his priestly robe and he went about in a girdle of camel's hair. He divested his priestly garments to become the messenger of the covenant. He forfeited his right to the throne, did Jonathan, and so did John. He forfeited his right to the priesthood. And both passed on a role which was rightfully theirs to a man who was God's choice, God's work of salvation. Isn't that a lovely parallel between the two individuals? But what's the lesson for us, brethren and sisters? Where can we derive the lesson from the love which Jonathan had for David and which was reciprocated in the way in which David expressed his love for Jonathan? Where does that leave us in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is found in the letter to the Colossians. In the letter to the Colossians, we have a summing up of the destruction of Goliath right through to the time when Jonathan passed on his robes to the man David. You remember in chapter 1 of Colossians, the head of the flesh has been removed. It tells us there at verse 16, talking about Jesus, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. There's a reference to Psalm 8, isn't it? He is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so the head of Goliath has been removed, the mind of the flesh has been taken away, and you and I have been given a new head. The mind of Christ is the guiding influence in our lives, the means whereby all our actions and our thoughts are governed in our walk before God. And he has the preeminence, the one body, guided by a new head. And the righteousness of God, brethren and sisters, has been manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." God's righteousness has been upheld. Sin has been condemned. And the effect of that righteous judgment is told to us in verse 20. That having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they things be in earth or in heaven. There's the message of Genesis 14. The Redeemer of heaven and earth. The destruction of the enemy and peace being brought about by righteousness being upheld. And you and I, brethren and sisters, in order to participate in this great work, in order to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to share in the same kind of humility that was manifested by Jonathan before David. Look at chapter 3. Verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these things." We've got to strip ourselves from anything that hinders us in our walk before God. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man." We've got to strip ourselves, brethren and sisters, of the externals, the ways of the flesh, which separate us from God. And we've got to put on the humility of mind. Verse 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." These are the values of the divine name. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth of Exodus 34. This is God's manifestation. These values are the values which make us one flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. "Above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful."
Well, brothers and sisters, the exhortations from the life of this man Jonathan, this selfless man Jonathan, are